It's always a blessing to come to the January Bad Attitude Baptist Blowout. It's a double blessing to come when you come from up north. 6 o'clock this morning, Eastern Standard Time, I heard the winds blowing, looked out my window, and you couldn't see nothing but white. We're having a whiteout. And about that time, I decided I better check to see if our flight's still going out. But it was short-lived and didn't last long, and we made it on out. I'm still amazed. You can get on an airplane and fly about 3 hours and leave what we left and come to this weather up here. It just blows my mind. We got sub-freezing temperatures. It's been around zero a lot of the time, below zero. Warmed up. It was balmy this morning. We left about 25 degrees, I think, and that felt warm. About 3 feet of snow on the ground and more coming. We have a couple families that left our church to do work in Arctic Alaska, and they're in two separate different Arctic villages. And I was talking to one the other day, and they get without wind chills. In one of the places, they're getting 20 and 30 below without wind chills, and the other one about 40 and 50 below without wind chills. You know, one brother from our church told me, he said, when it gets up to about 20 degrees, he sees people out there on snowmobiles with shorts on. So I guess it's a matter of what you get used to. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in tonight. Father, thank you tonight for, Lord, gathering us all together here. It is a blessing. It's a blessing to get away from the world, to gather in together, Lord, with a group of your people that want to hear from you. And, Lord, if that's going to happen tonight, then you've got to do something. Don't let me get in the way. I've got nothing to offer apart from you. So I pray that you'd have your will and way, and that you'd control and run things here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Twice in the book of Proverbs, you'll find the phrase, who can find? Now, if we were to go person by person, I would ask every one of you what one of those references were. And if you knew what one of them were, most of you no doubt would tell me Proverbs 31:10, which says what? Who can find a what? All right, we know that one. We got that one down pretty good. But did you know there's another time the phrase shows up in the book of Proverbs? It says, who can find? One other time. Interestingly enough, just as the first time, the more prominent reference is referring to a woman that the Lord's looking for, who can find a virtuous woman, the less prominent reference is referring to a type of man that God's looking for, a certain type of man. And so the book of Proverbs reveals a search for God's man and a search for God's woman. God's woman then is called the virtuous woman, and a term defining what she is to be, virtuous. By definition, that would mean the following. Morally good, acting in conformity to the moral law, practicing the moral duties, and abstaining from vice, chaste. That is a virtuous woman, and that's God's woman, and that's the kind of woman that he's looking for. He found one, thank God he found one, about 2,000 years ago named Mary, who could bear the Christ child. You'd have a harder time finding one today if the Lord hadn't come 2,000 years ago and he's looking to come today. Now, that's the kind of woman he's looking for, a virtuous woman. I wonder what type of man he's looking for. I mean, you want to be God's man. If you're a man here tonight, I would hope you'd like to be the man that God wants you to be. What kind of man is he looking for? Do you know what type of man he's looking for? Ladies, especially you ladies in waiting, you're looking for a man. Do you know what type of man that God's looking for? Do you know what type of man to find? And I want you to think just for a moment. You know, we know about the virtuous woman probably because Proverbs 31 spends so much time dealing with it. But that other who can find is a kind of obscure. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Let's take a look and find what type of man God is looking for. He says, "Who can find twice? Once, who can find a virtuous woman? The second time, which actually occurs earlier in the book, is Proverbs 20 and verse 6." Proverbs 20 and verse 6, and it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." There's the man that God's looking for. He defines him with a word, just like he defines the woman with the word virtuous. He defines the man with the word faithful. A faithful man who can find. Now, the first part of the verse tells you what most men are like. And most men, he says, will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's men for you. That's young boys and men always want to tell you what they can do. I can bench press, you know, so many pounds, and I can run so fast, and I hit so many home runs and score so many touchdowns. That's men. Reminds me of the story of the guy that went out with a girl for the first time, and they're on a date, and for 45 minutes into that first date, he did nothing but talk about himself. He told her, you know, all about his achievements and his trophies and everything. And 45 minutes into the date, it hit him. Man, I've been doing nothing but talking about myself. And so he apologized and said, you know, I just realized, you know, we've been here out for 45 minutes and I've been talking and talking and I've just been talking about myself. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll be quiet now and why don't you talk about me for a while? That's men, see? They want to hear about themselves. Now, interestingly enough, the term virtuous woman shows up exactly 3 times in your Bible. And the term faithful man shows up 3 times in your Bible. And further, the term virtuous woman shows up 2x in the book of Proverbs, then 1x in another place. And the term faithful man shows up 2x in the book of Proverbs, then 1x in another place. Virtuous woman's in Proverbs 31:10 and Proverbs 12:4, then again in Ruth 3:11. And then the faithful man is Proverbs 20 and verse 6, Proverbs 28:20, and then Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 2. And they seem to kind of run along the same track, different rails on the same track. And I want to, with that as a foundation, I want you to go to Proverbs 28, that other reference in Proverbs to the faithful man. And here's my text for tonight, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. By contrast, the other individual is in too much of a hurry to get things done. He won't wait for God to bless him, but a faithful man will stick it out, and the Bible says he will abound with blessings. Now, I know we've distinguished between the virtuous woman and the faithful man, but ladies, I don't want you to go to sleep tonight because, number one, it's your big chance to say amen. We're talking about faithful men. And number two, you ought to know what a faithful man is so that you can find him, if you're looking for one especially. You know, Proverbs 31:10, you know that was written to a man? That was a mother writing to her son about what kind of a woman to look for. And so God would like the women to know what type of a man to look for. And not only that, but all these things are going to be universally applicable to everybody. So I want you to think for just a moment about that thing about a faithful man shall abound with blessings. I don't know about you, but I like blessings. I mean, I'll take all the blessings that God would like to heap upon me. I'd like his blessings. Old Jabez prayed, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And some of us were claiming that long before that guy wrote the book about it and made it famous. We need God's blessing. I mean, what's that phrase that that Dr. Upham quotes, that German phrase? I think I finally got it down. Is on Gott ist Segen ist alles gelegen. Is that it? Was that pretty close? On God's blessing, everything depends. We need his blessing. And I want to get his blessing. And so, matter of fact, I want to get his blessings, plural. Proverbs 28:20 says, I can. And there's only one simple thing that verse tells me that I need to be in order to get his blessing, and that is a faithful man. I learned early on in the Christian life that God blesses faithfulness. And I thank God for some preachers, I'm not even sure who they were, some preachers somewhere early on in my Christian life that preached to me that God blesses faithfulness. I was just dumb enough to believe him. And I have been just dumb enough for these last 20-some-plus years that I've been saved to believe him and practice it. And I found out that it is scriptural, and I found out that it's so. Now, by definition, faithfulness is being this. It is firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. That's Webster's 1828 number one definition. Firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. It's very similar to the definition about the virtuous woman who is practicing the moral duties. Faithful is firmly adhering to duty, of true fidelity, loyal, true to allegiance, constant in the performance of duties or services, exact in attending to commands. That's the faithful man. That's the faithful man. This is the man that God is looking for. Now, in summary, let me just try to put it down there where you can grasp it. But in summary, I think that a faithful man is somebody that is consistent in the performance of his scriptural duties and commands, consistent in the performance of his scriptural duties and commands. When we talk about faithful, that's what we mean. And by the way, it takes faith to be faithful. And the reason why a lot of people don't stick it out is because they tend to lack that faith. And I want to tell you, look, from the standpoint of a pastor, the church is in need of faithful men. Now, we need faithful women. We need faithful children as well. But we really need faithful men. And so I want to talk to you about just a few of the many areas tonight in which we need to be faithful men. And in addition to that, faithful women and faithful children. I want to say, number one tonight, that you need to be faithful to your secret place. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 6. And the Lord Jesus Christ talking about a famous verse on prayer. And he says in Matthew 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here he's telling you to get alone with God and spend some time in secret, and when the Lord sees you doing that in secret, he will reward you openly. So if you are faithful to the secret place, God will reward you. You know what that means? You'll abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Somebody said the secret of praying is praying in secret. Bounds, Ian Bounds, in his famous work on power through prayer, said the real sermon is made in the closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. Now I'm going to tell you tonight, look at, you need to have some secret time alone with God every day. Over in Mark chapter 4, the Bible talked about Jesus and the disciples, and it says, When they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You want the Lord to show you some things and talk to you and prepare you and mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. You got to spend time alone with him. And you need some secret time alone every day. You know, we sing about it, and I think we sing about a lot of things that we, quite frankly, we just don't even believe. Or if we believe, we certainly don't practice. We are hypocrites when we sing, probably more than any other time. Somebody said, I think Christians lie. They said the Christians lie when they sing more than any other time. And we sing, and it's probably in the songbook here, we sing, "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone." Now, you've sung it. Have you done it? Do you take it seriously? Or you just kind of zone out and just mouth the words and think, well, that's church, and now I'm out, and you forget about everything that you learned in here. I think in church, when people leave the doors, I think they're like a cassette tape, and the doorposts are like big, gigantic magnets, and once they leave the door, it's just, everything's gone. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is a man that findeth wisdom." Proverbs 3:18 says, "Happy is everyone that retaineth her." You get happy in here when you find it. You'll stay happy out there if you retain it when you leave. Now, you need to have some secret time alone with God every day. Look at every day. You need to stop the world and just get off for a little while with the Lord. You know, you remember how Daniel said that in the last days, many shall run to and fro. In the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Do you ever notice the devil used those same words when he answered the Lord back in Job chapter 1 and 2? God, the Lord said to him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said, "From going to and fro in the earth." To and fro in the earth. And Daniel said, in the last days or the time of the end, that's what's going to be happening. Many are going to be running to and fro. And folks, you need to realize that this breakneck pace that this world operates at is set by the god of this world, the devil. And you need to just stop every day, and you need to stop and smell the rose of Sharon is what you need to do. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I love that, that old poem called "The Difference." It said, "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, 'But you didn't seek.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'My child, you didn't knock.' I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." I'll tell you, you need to take time every day and be faithful to that secret place, and God will bless. He'll bless you, and you'll tend to abound with blessings. Let me say, secondly, not only faithful to your secret place, you need to be faithful to the Scriptures. Faithful to the Scriptures. First of all, in faithful to the Scriptures, let me just say, you need to be faithful to this old King James Bible. And I know I don't need to say much about it here, but I will say that some of you that believe it in here and find it easy to stand for it and rally around the banner of the King James Bible here may find yourself being tempted when you get out there. And perhaps somebody in here kind of has gotten in here tonight and you're not really convinced on the subject yet. But folks, first of all, if every word of it's right in here, every word of it's right out there. And I know the winds of change are blowing, and it's harder and harder to find a King James Bible in a bookstore, and it's harder and harder to find literature and materials printed with them, but it is still right, and you just stand by it. Stand by it here, stand by it when you're out there. Let me just give you a couple quick things about it, maybe to help establish something. These are just little interesting things I picked up along the way from hither, thither, and yon. But how many of you, we know in Psalm 12, 6, and 7, the Lord gave you the promise to preserve His Word. And how many of you believe that God in 1611 preserved His Word for us in the English language? All right? Go with me to Psalm 16, if you would. Or just turn to Psalm 16. So in 1611, we believe He preserved His Word for us in the English language. Notice Psalm 16. Look at how many verses it has. Got 11, right? Psalm 16, 11 verses. Look at the first two words. You know, coincidence. The rest of you will hit later. In 1611, He preserved His book. But just coincidentally, Psalm 16's got 11 verses, and the first two words are "preserve me." Think about it for a while. Let me tell you something else. What is the greatest chapter in the Bible on the Word of God? Got to do quicker and louder than that. It's not a trick question. Well, what is it? Psalm 119, okay? It's also the longest chapter in the Bible, but that's about every verse in that thing deals with the Scriptures in one form or another. His judgments, His statutes, His words, and over and over and over again. That thing has got 176 verses. You take 176, if you remember your math, you factor it out, it comes out to 16 times 11. Dealing all with the Word of God. Again, just coincidence. So, again, these things maybe will hit you after a bit, but I look at the Bible and I recognize that I've got a book that God has preserved for me, and we need to just hang in there with the old book. It's right. It's God's book, and if a bunch of folks out there that you hang around with don't believe it, just stand strong. Be faithful to your stand on the King James Bible. Now, also when it comes to being faithful to the Scriptures, you need to be faithful to your personal relationship with the Scriptures. You know, you got a personal relationship with the Bible just like you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is only as strong as your personal relationship with the Bible. Another thing I learned early on in my Christian life is that what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. You stop and think about it. You take that Bible and you leave it on the shelf to gather dust, you know what the Lord will do with you? Leave you on a shelf to gather dust. You visit that Bible once a week. When it's time to go to church, you know what the Lord will do? He'll visit you once a week, talk to you a little bit. And some of you have a hard time finding it when it's time to go to church, don't you? So we need to start selling GPSs for some of our Bibles, I think. And you know, you take that, I said, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. You take this Bible and you visit it every day, and God will visit you every day. You get deep into this book, and God will get deep into you. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans got into the book, and the Lord commended them, saying that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Every day you ought to be in your Bible. Go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, the Lord is giving Israel instructions, future instructions for them to use in the day when they get a king over them. The Lord knew one day they'd get a king, and so He said, when you get a king, this is what I want you to do. Now, as I go through here, I'm reminded that the Lord has made us who have been washed in the blood of Christ, according to Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, He's made us kings and priests unto God. So I go through here, I see not only instruction for a king in Israel, I see some instruction that'll apply to me. And as I get to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and pick it up in verse 18, it says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of that of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. And folks, every single day of your life, you ought to be in the book. And if we had an honest show of hands, you know, about just today, not every hand would go up as about being in this book. Why? Because there's something so supernaturally powerful about just reading your Bible that the devil points all of his guns and his fiery darts to keep you from being in there. Why don't you just get it settled and change your life immensely and go out and start reading your Bible every day? Just read it every day. I think we need to bring some of those Sunday school songs back to the main auditorium. You got your kids being taught in Sunday school things that you don't even practice. In Sunday school, they teach your kids to memorize the names of the books of the Bible. I wonder how many of you could get up and quote all the names of the books of the Bible. In Sunday school, we get there and we sing, "Read your Bible, pray every day." And do you do it? Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. We get down here like this and we sing it. Because then we say, "And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." And you know what the other part of that is? I know that's important. You know the other part of that is? Neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. That's the condition some of you are in, aren't you? Very simple remedy. Read your Bible and pray every day. All right, you know, Isaiah 34:16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And I think the Lord might look down and say to us, "Hey, till I come, give attendance to reading." So read it. Be faithful to the Scriptures. All right, let me say something else. I found a faithful man shall abound with blessings. I found that as a Christian, if you want blessings, you ought to also be faithful to the services. That is, the services of your local church, the local church service. Look, it is a good and a healthy thing for you to go to your local church whenever public services are in session. It is a good thing and a healthy thing. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom." And when this church here is open and churches like it, you know what comes from the pulpit during the services? Wisdom from the Word of God. And you would be wise to incline your ear unto it by being there to hear it. In Sunday school time, wisdom's coming from this pulpit. Sunday morning, wisdom's coming from this pulpit. On Wednesdays and Sunday nights, wisdom's coming from here. You ought to be here to hear it. You ought to hear it. You ought to get to the place where you take advantage of what the Lord's got for you. You know, I remember when I was going to school, my first year in school, I got a job at a Quincy's restaurant. I don't know if they still open around here. It was down on 9 Mile Road. And things were going great for a few days, and then they came out with my schedule one day, and they had me scheduled for Sunday morning about 11:30 or 11:15. Man, I was distraught. I came to church that day wearing my stupid-looking Quincy's uniform, and I went to Sunday school, and then as everybody else was coming in for church, I had to walk out. And I just determined that this wasn't going to cut it. And I got to thinking about it and praying, and I determined if I had to get a new job, I would. But I can't not be there at church and hear what's going to be preached from. So I got to praying and praying and praying. I had my speech already, and I went and talked to my manager, and I said, "You know, I'm going to Bible school, and I think an important part of my training is being in church on Sunday morning. Is there any way we could arrange my schedule?" And with a big old smile, he said, "Oh yeah, no problem." And so I didn't have to work Sunday mornings anymore. So I think it's important, and I've I've fed off of it since I've been saved, and I know you'll feed off of it. And I know that folks that don't get in and take advantage of their local church services, they're like fish out of water, and they just can't get themselves going. Now, in order, of course, to be faithful to your local church services, you have to have a local church. And although you're here tonight, I bet there's dozens of you here that you don't even have a local church that you go to. You come up here for the Bible Baptist Blowout, you're going to go back out there, and on Sunday morning, you're going to hang around at your house all day. Because you don't go to local church. Because there ain't a local church out there good enough for you. You can't find one. You won't go because you can't find one that you agree with 100%. I got news for you. There ain't any of us here tonight that agree about everything 100%. But you know what we do? We agree with stuff. We're probably 95%, 96%, 97% in agreement, and we're heading in the same direction. And you need to find your church that believes the Bible, okay, and that preaches the Bible and trying to get folks to live right and live clean, and they got their New Testament doctrine right, and they're after souls, and they're preaching, and you need to join with them and become a part of such a church. The problem is some of you still won't do it because you're stubborn is what it is, and not to mention not right with God, and you won't submit to anybody but yourself, and occasionally your wife. And the shame of it is, listen, the shame of it is that you're sitting at home and you won't let your family go to church. Now, if you want to be a fool all your life, it's your business. But why not let those folks go to church? I mean, you won't teach them the Bible yourself, and Sunday morning comes around and they miss out on church, and Sunday night comes around and they miss out on church, and your kids are growing up without church. You need to find you one where you can exist. Find the one God's got for you. And if you just can't find anyone that you agree with, well, start one yourself, all right? See how long that lasts. Look, some of you go to this church, and then the pastor finally preaches on your pet peeve, and you don't like it. So you go to another church, and then they're not good enough for you. And go to another. Some of you change churches as much as Elizabeth Taylor changes husbands. I read about a guy who was marooned on a desert island for 15 years, and after 15 years, he was rescued. And when the rescuers came, they found him all by himself. He'd been there by himself, but they found him there with three huts. And they said, "What are these huts?" And he said, "Well, this is my house, and this is my church." He said, "Well, what's that other hut?" He said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." Some of you won't laugh because it ain't funny, is it? The Bible still says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in your own interpretation, it says so much the less as you see the day approaching, by your own practical way of looking at things. All right, enough of that, huh? Let's quick get to the next point. And listen, time would fail me tonight to do justice to all these points, but I want to mention some other things real quick. And I want to say quickly tonight that you ought to also not only be faithful to the services, but be faithful to your service. Your service. Whatever it is that you do for the Lord, you ought to be faithful to it. If it's a Sunday school teacher, be faithful to prepare and to pray and to get ready and teach that and to show up and teach that Sunday school class. Whatever it is. There's all kinds of things that a person can do for the Lord. You ought to be faithful to your service. Faithful to it. A ministry, you're doing something, you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, what He's called you to do, and it seems like nothing's happening. Seems like you're not getting anywhere. It doesn't seem like you're doing any good. And it seems like, matter of fact, sometimes it seems like you're just making things worse than better, doesn't it? But little is much if God is in it, and just be faithful to that service that the Lord's called you to. I learned a lesson some years ago. In a strange sort of way, I learned lessons in strange sort of ways. And I had a friend who gave me a little aquarium. It was a little 5.5 gallon aquarium. I never had, an aquarium like that. They had a goldfish bowl when I was a kid. All I remember is we, from time to time have to flush them down the toilet. But this thing, you had to have the aerator and everything in there. And so we got, I read about it and got it all cleaned and ready and got the gravel and the fish and everything and warmed the fish up the right way and everything they said to do. And my fish were just, they were dying. I mean, I had about 5 nice little fish, and they said maybe put in about 1 per gallon, and one would kick the bucket and start floating, another one would die. And somebody said, you ought to try guppies. They're pretty hardy little things. So I tried guppies. And then my guppies started dying. And I got down to where he just had one little guppy there. And I came and looked at that little guppy one day, and it had this white stuff on it. They call it ick. So I called him Icky. And I just tell you the truth, I was just waiting for Icky to die. I mean, I'd come and check on him every once in a while and just look at him, and I just knew it wasn't going to be long, and Icky's going to be dead as well. One Sunday morning, it would have been afternoon by the time I got home, but I got home from church. I think it was February, and I looked in the aquarium, and not only was Icky there, but there was about 5 other little translucent things swimming around. Icky was an ick-ass. They had babies. Well, those little babies grew, and they began to multiply. And before too awful long, in that little 5.5 gallon aquarium, I had over 60 little guppies in cloudy water. And I got thinking back on that and thinking, if you just hang in there and you just be faithful, you never know when you're going to hit the mother lode. So I just try to keep on doing what I know the Lord wants me to do, because he didn't show me anything else. And I recognize that one day the fruit and the blessings may come. You need to be faithful to your service. Let me say this. You also need to be faithful to small things, whatever little things it is that you do, little things you're supposed to do. Little kids, whatever small tasks you got, taking out the garbage, learn to be faithful to that. Mom gives you a little job. Your mom wants you to make your bed. I know it's ridiculous because it's just going to get messed up again when you go to sleep at night. But learn, that's some character. And those things can be transferred into the Christian life when you grow up, and just be faithful to little itty-bitty things. And I would say this, if you're here and you aspire someday to be in the ministry and you have little responsibilities now that don't seem important, they are important. Everything's important. And you need to be faithful. God is watching you. And he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And if you'll be faithful in the small things that the Lord's given you to do today, then maybe someday he'll give you something bigger to do. Joshua was a faithful minister to Moses before he got his own commission. Elisha was faithful to pour water upon the hands of Elijah as his minister until one day he got his own commission. So be faithful to the little things, the little things. Let me say this, or the small things. Let me say this. You also need to be faithful to your sons and your daughters. You need to be faithful to your sons and daughters. You need to be faithful for them, for they need a faithful example to look at. They need to see somebody that will be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be that person in the home to give them that example. You ought to be faithful to love them, to spend time with them, because they need you. Your sons and your daughters, they need you. I saw early on in my Christian life, too, I saw bad examples in this. I saw people that were running all over trying to save the world, and they wouldn't even minister to their own family. They didn't spend time with the family. It didn't seem like they, I guess they loved them, but the family got left in the dust. And I saw them as these families would fall apart, and the kids would go astray and go to the devil. And listen, I learned that you don't have to sacrifice your family on the altar of the ministry. Show you a principle. Leviticus chapter 16. When I first got saved, I spent a year at Hiles Anderson College, and I saw it happen all the time. I saw the people there spending all kinds of times in the ministry, and then the family would fall apart and the kids would fall apart, and I thought, man, it just doesn't seem right. Let me show you a good principle. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus 16, look at verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out as the high priest. And in a sense, we're kind of like men in the home, kind of got that position, in a sense, in their home. And he says, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and watch the pattern, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. You see the order? It's getting your life together first, and then taking care of your family, and then the congregation. None of them gets neglected, but they're done in the proper order, and it helps keep things in order. God is he's God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. You ever notice when you go to a soda machine or something and it's broken? You know, they put a sign in it, on it. It says out of order. It's not working right. They call it out of order. And a lot of our Christian lives are broken because we got things out of order. They're out of order because things in your Christian life are out of order. So look at, you take care of your relationship with God. Don't forget about your family. And then serve the Lord in the congregation of Israel. Amen, 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 amen. Maybe you don't recognize it, but that's good. And don't matter if you recognize it or not. It'll help you. And it'll help your kids. And one day maybe they'll rise up and call you blessed, and maybe they'll serve God too. And, I finished the Old Testament again today, and the last verse in that Old Testament talks about the hearts of the fathers turning toward the children, and then the hearts of the children turning toward their fathers. Maybe if our hearts would get towards the kids and love them as well as loving souls and loving the ministry, maybe their hearts will get toward us and we can turn their hearts toward our God. That's my hope. I haven't proven it yet. I mean, I'm in the process of raising kids. That's all I am right now. It's a theory, but it's based on the Scriptures. All right, let me say this. You ought to also be faithful, not only your sons and daughters, but be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. You're here tonight and you're married and God's given you a good helpmeet if you're a man. God's given you a good man if you're a woman. Be faithful to your spouse. In Webster's 1828 definition of faithfulness, he gives number 6 over to the marriage covenant. He says, definition number 6, faithfulness is true to the marriage covenant as faithful wife or husband. In Hosea chapter 2, the Lord given us an example of a proper marriage by his relationship with Israel. He said this to Israel. He said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Listen, be faithful. It's simple. Be faithful to the spouse that God's given you. Be faithful to that one that you're married to right now. Listen, if you've had a marriage that's failed in the past, well, work to make this one work, all right? Simply saying tonight, whoever you're married to, and if you're a man, I hope it's a woman, okay? And if you're a woman, I hope it's a man. But whoever you're married to, be faithful to that spouse. Be faithful. Marriage takes commitment. You know, 16 and a half years ago, my wife and I stood at this very altar and made a commitment to each other and to God to get married and to be faithful to each other. And it takes commitment. And we're, by the grace of God, we're working to keep that commitment. And you could benefit by just simply determining in your heart and your mind and your soul that God, if you make that covenant with that woman, you just be faithful to it. Yeah, we don't take the time tonight to take you to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, what happens is people enter into the covenant of marriage and they're just not serious about it. It's like these Hollywood marriages where they have the prenuptial agreements. Any marriage where you got a prenuptial agreement, that thing's destined for failure. and we just are too flippant about it. So tonight, determined by the grace of God, just to stick with it. You know what it is? It's a matter of meaning what you say. Amen. You get up there and you say, I take thee to be my wedded, you know, whatever. In sickness and health, in poverty and in wealth, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, you know, till death do us part. Mean what you say. Don't be a covenant breaker. Amen. Okay, you do your best. Now understand, look, I understand the scriptural grounds and all the rest of the stuff, and that's another whole nother story and a whole nother study, and I understand it, and I believe it, and I agree with it. But I'm simply saying tonight, here you are married, you got no scriptural grounds for divorce, stay faithful to your spouse. I learned a classic lesson listening to a man named Tom Williams, evangelist Tom Williams. Tom Williams was an evangelist who on a trip to the Holy Land, found himself with a wife who was violently ill. And it was his wife. And she was she took violently ill, and they checked her condition, and they found she had spinal meningitis. They said they took a spinal tap. He said it's supposed to look clear. He said when they saw her spinal tap, it looked like buttermilk. And she was in rough shape. And she became a vegetable, a virtual vegetable. Tom Williams was told by some of his friends, you ought to put her in a home. You ought to just, God wouldn't expect you to stay married. But Tom Williams was committed. He was committed that this was his wife, and he wanted to nurse her back to health. Tom Williams took that woman home when she was able to come out of the hospital, and he began to rehabilitate her with therapy that doctors would use. And she, in her condition, her limbs were constricted together, and she was kind of restricted together in a fetal position. And he would begin to pry her arms out and stretch them out and straighten them out, and she would literally scream while he did it. But he worked with her till she could begin to move her arm. He had to literally change her diaper and keep her clean and nurse her back to health and teach her to talk again. And there came a time when Tom Williams was finally able to take his wife around the country with him, and she'd stand up in a congregation like this, and he'd ask her questions, and she'd respond. You know, she'd begin to talk about, you know, who the president was or a Bible verse or something, and she was showing the people that she had been rehabilitated to a great degree. Now, how did that happen? Her husband loved her and was faithful to her. May we never have to go through that, but may we have the same determination to be committed that he did. I learned a lesson from a lady named Mrs. Cleve McCleary. Her husband was in the service. Brother Roloff used to have Brother McCleary in, and her husband was in the service, and I think it was Vietnam, and he got blown up pretty bad, where he looked pretty bad, and a lot of his face gone and things like that. And well, today he's got a patch he has to wear over his eye. But as Cleve McCleary laid in that VA hospital with other people like him, he said he would see women come in, take one look at their husband, take off their wedding ring, drop it down there, turn around, and walk out. She came in and saw her husband, and she might have been tempted to do it, but she didn't do it. If you were to see her, you would say she was a fine-looking lady, and she stayed with that man and stuck with that man and now is able to give a testimony for the Lord about what she did. And I'm just saying it takes some commitment, and we ought to be committed to our spouse. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful. Whether it's, if you want blessings, you want the blessings of marriage, be faithful in marriage. You want the blessings of children, be faithful to your children. You want the blessings of learning the Bible and having God bless you, be faithful to the scriptures. And whether it's your secret place and church services, your service for God or small things or whatever, you be faithful, and a faithful man shall abound with blessings. In closing, let me say this. You need to be faithful to the Savior. Faithful to love him. Faithful to not let him down. Faithful to not quit on him. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Some time ago, I was going through one of those periods where I was just getting a little down, and I don't get that way very often. But I got to wondering, you know, am I really doing any good? It was one of those times when, you know, I'd preach some more people out of church. You know how it goes. Everything's going fine until you preach that one message, and then there they go. And so I just got wondering, man. I mean, it seemed like more were going out than were coming in, and I just was getting kind of a little oppressed and discouraged. And I have a place when I'm in church that I visit. I tend to go there frequently. Maybe I'll tell you what it is: the men's room. I have a place in there where I stand, and just below eye level, I looked down and I saw this little spider, And I began to notice every time I went in there, that little spider was there. I mean, this little spider, it was so small you couldn't even see his legs. And his web was so small you couldn't even see the web. And I got to looking at that thing, and kind of, Lord kind of began to speak to my heart. And I noticed every time I went there, that spider was in his place. And kind of got to where I started looking forward to going in there just to see that spider. And I don't know. I ever since I was a kid, I'd write poems, whether it was to a card to my grandmother or something, and I felt one coming on. So I ran back to my office and grabbed a piece of paper, and I began to write. I have a little spider friend, a dinky little thing. He sits upon the air on his invisible web of string. I oft do not remember him until his place I go, and there my recollect is stirred. He's always there, you know. My heart rejoices when I see him standing on his guard. Methought that he deserved some verse from this aspiring bard. Oh, little spider, always there, what wisdom do you teach? What can I tell my friends of thee? What lesson there for each? I thought as I once watched him that he deserves a name, and therein lies our lesson to learn from one and same. I tried on this and tried on that, but nothing seemed to fit, until I dubbed him faithful for his determined grit. Now oft times when I see him, I blow a gentle breeze and watch him crawl as he negotiates his web with ease. Oh, vigilant as faithful may this man always be, and always watching at my post until the Lord I see. Thank you, little spider, for doing what you do. Your steadfast resolution has helped to see me through. For times when I was weary or busy, tired or spent, I wandered by and saw you, my friend from heaven sent. I didn't tell anybody about him. I was afraid the janitor would come in and wipe him away, or the little boys would come in and say, "Oh, there's Faithful." And so I wanted him to just linger as long as he could. I began to worry a little bit because I don't know how long spiders live or hang around. And, well, you know what happened. I went in one day and I looked where Faithful was, and Faithful wasn't. And I wasn't planning to do it, but the words began to come again. So I ran back to my office and I began to write. I looked for you, my little friend, but you could not be found. Each time I looked for you before, you always were around. I feared this day would come, and now I find it has arrived. And yet I hoped, against all hope, you might have well survived. O Faithful, will you yet return and thus my soul delight? Perhaps an aberration is your absence from my sight. O let me not with Demas have to cast you in his lot. O may the label castaway be tagged upon you not. But if you're gone forever, my calling has not changed, though some of my camaraderie has now been rearranged. For you who snuck into my life by always being there have left the void like Hubbard's cupboard when she found it bare. I shall survive by grace of God, and joy it shall return. But for this hour, my dear departed Faithful, I must mourn. O you who side by side in ranks do labor for the Lord, a gap is left when one doth quit departing from his word. Stand in the gap and watch and pray till Jesus comes again, and help your fellow laborers the victory to win. For often it's not realized by those who walk away the emptiness they leave within the hearts of those who stay. And so with that, my little friend, I bid you sweet adieu. The memories still I'll treasure of times I served with you, and still I'll watch where you once were to see if you return, till such a time when I can then the rest of story learn. Tonight, let us be faithful men and women and children, that one day when that trumpet sounds and you stand before your Lord, he might be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."